Blog Talk Radio.
Life is not fair.
We are your present.
Life is not fair.
We are your future.
But you can be. You can be fair in all your activities. You can be fair in all your dealings. You can be fair in all your ways. You can be fair. Even though life is not fair, you can be fair. Life is full of prejudice, bias, hate, poor decisions, poor behavior, and the list continues on. But your life can be free of prejudice. Your life can be free of bias. Your life can be free of hate. Your life can be free of poor decisions. Your life can be free of poor behavior. Hi, and welcome to If These Things Be So. My name is Rose Hart, and we bid you a good morning and a good afternoon, depending on your time zone. If These Things Be So, a Bible-based program where we just discuss concepts and issues from the Bible as it pertains to us as we live in this natural world. We welcome you and we thank you for spending some of your time today with us. As we know, this is a special day getting ready for the Welterweight Championship. Everyone is excited concerning this event. And this is a special day not only because of the championship bout that's about to take place, but because this is a day that God has made, and we should rejoice and be glad in it. Today, If These Things Be So, it's a thing that we should think about as it pertains to us really every day of our lives. As you know, this is an open-air program. We invite you to be an active part. Not just a listener, but also an active part where you can share your thoughts and your ideas and expound on the way you think about certain issues as it pertains to this topic today. If you dialed in, you can just press 1 and the producer will cue you in that you can be live and speak what's on your mind. If you would not prefer to be live and you just want to hear but still be an active participant, you can text what's on your mind. The number for the text is 319-471-3074. Just text and the producer will cue me, let me know what you have to say. Also, if you're listening via internet, you can dial 657-383-0361 to voice what you would like to say as well. Today's scripture reference for you Bible note takers, we're going to look at the book of Romans chapter 14. It's a very interesting book. Some Bible scholars say that this was the greatest epistle that Paul ever wrote in the entire New Testament. And so if you would like to follow, we're in the book of Romans chapter 14, and we will begin at verse 1. And as I read, I want to read this to show how it does pertain to our life. And I would like to read, paraphrase, not to diminish or take away from the meaning of Scripture, but to make it more world, to make it more alive, to make it on our everyday terms. So here we go, Romans chapter 14, verse 1. And the Bible reads, welcome with open arms fellow believers who don't see things the way you do, and don't jump all over them every time they say or do something you don't agree with, even when it seems that they are strong on opinions, but they may be weak in faith. So remember, they have their own history to deal with. Treat them gently. Verse 2. For instance, a person who has been around for a while might be well convinced that he can eat anything that's on the table, while another with a different background might assume all Christians should be vegetarians and eat accordingly. But since both are guests at Christ's table, wouldn't it be rude if they both criticized what the other ate or did not eat? God, after all, invited them both to the table. Do you have any business crossing out the guest list or interfering with what God has welcomed or who God has welcomed? If there are corrections to be made or manners to be learned, God can handle them well without your help. Verse 5. Or say, one person thinks that some days should be set aside as holy, and another thinks that each day is pretty much like the other. There are good reasons either way, so each person is free to follow the convictions of conscience. What's important in all this is that if you keep a holy day, keep it for God's sake. If you eat meat, eat it to the glory of God, and thank God for that prime rib. If you are a vegetarian, eat veggies to the glory of God, and thank Him for the broccoli and the bounty of produce. None of us are permitted to insist on our own way in these matters. Verse 8. If God were answerable to in all the way from life to death and everything in between, that is why Jesus lived and died and then lived again, so that He could be the master across the entire range of life and death and free us from the petty tyranny of each other. Verse 10. So, where does this leave you when you criticize a brother? And where does this leave you when you condescend to a sister? I say it leaves you looking pretty silly or even worse. Eventually, we're all going to end up kneeling side by side in the place of judgment facing God. Your critical and condescending ways aren't going to improve your position there one bit. And thus, that's the word of God. And you see, we all have a conscience. We all have strengths. We all have weaknesses. Maybe some not to the same degree, maybe some more, maybe some less, but we have them nonetheless. We all have opinions, and every one of us must be, or at least should be, fully convicted and convinced and have our own persuaded mind. You see, one of the most striking things about verses 1 through 4 is that Paul used theological truths to minimize church squabbles. The people were fussing and fighting over little bitty insignificant things. Eat meat, don't eat meat. And the issue in verse 2 is that one person believes that he can eat anything he wants, and another person believes he should only eat veggies. So then the tensions began to mount up, and then there you go, the meat eaters against the vegetarians, the carnivores against the herbivores. I mean, we're still dealing with that right now today, and this took place a few thousand years ago. We haven't grown since then. you're not any good because you eat meat. Well, yes, I am. You're not any good because you eat vegetables. Well, what still? According to the Bible, God made both and provided both for all. How can we criticize what someone is eating or what they aren't eating? The tensions are rising. And I wonder, are we ever going to grow out of it? And see, the issue isn't probably about nutrition, probably not about animal love, whether to eat meat or not. But probably what was the problem was that some Christians believe that eating meat was a sinful behavior because of all the restrictions they had in the Old Testament. You can't eat this and you can't eat that and make sure you don't eat pork and all that. And back in the day when you study history, secular history on religious matters, you see that the reason that the Jewish people were instructed to not eat pork or other unclean animals was because there was no refrigeration at the time. They were called unclean because they carried diseases within themselves that would be harmful for human consumption. We all know how pork carries trichinosis. We all know pretty much it's under control today, pretty much. But we're still told by the FDA to make sure we cook it well and keep refrigeration at the right temperature. Same with fish. So that's the reason why they were told to stay away from pork. So they assume now also we can't eat meat because in this time the pagans worship their idols using meat. And whatever meat left over, they sold in the marketplace. And so there's a controversy. If you eat this meat sold in the marketplace after a sacrifice, don't eat it. And so Paul comes along to explain, if you're going to eat meat, eat that meat that was sacrificed and left over, because that's the best meat. They use meat without blemish, without any kind of ill anything to that animal. So Paul is telling them, in other parts of the scripture, if you're going to eat meat, go ahead and buy it. It's the best. That's why we thank God for that prime rib. Usually we think prime rib is among the high quality of meat. So basically it wasn't an issue of fighting over who is going to eat meat and who is going to eat veggies and you're better or you're worse. It wasn't about that. It was mostly concerned with being sinful. So Paul's trying to explain to them, this little pettiness is ridiculous. It's not sinful if you eat meat. It's not sinful if you eat meat offered to idols. It's not the meat. It's not the meat if you think about it. It's not money that causes us to get in trouble. It's what we do with it. It's not the meat that's causing us the problem. We want to use the meat and the money in ways that are not suitable or conducive to its proper use. And that's where trouble begins to happen. And so Paul tries to put enlightenment as what to do with and how to do with what God has given. It's not about if you eat it, you're bad. It's not about if you abstain, you're bad. And these little non-significant things can always blow up out of proportion. You know, we're to welcome one another. We are to embrace one another and be a part of each other's lives in a kindly, fellowship, relationship type way. And we don't do that. You know, and it's really no big deal. It's really no big deal to eat meat or not eat meat. But such things like this lead to bitter feelings, bad relationships, dissension on the job, problems everywhere, schisms in the church. You know, we have a church on everywhere you go. One city has zillions and zillions of churches, and they're all different from one another. How is that? How can the doctrine of Christ be so different, different locations? That's not the way it's supposed to be. If you have a belief in Christianity, a belief in the Bible, everybody should be the same across the board. But yet and still we're not. We have a thousand different versions of the same doctrine of Christ, which is only really one doctrine, his doctrine. We have a thousand different versions of doctrinal teachings, which there's only one. How can that be? So we take the word of God and do with it what we want instead of doing with what God has told us to do. And this is what makes Christianity look bad. This is what brings disrepute to Christ, Christianity. So in and of itself, these issues are small. No big deal. No big deal. And think about verse 5. Holy days, regular days. Some days, one person may say, we're going to set aside this day. Another person says, this day is all like any other day, no special day. And think about it. We have Christians going to services on every day of the week, every day, every day. To be honest, you won't find in the Bible go to Bible study on Wednesday. It won't be there. In churches throughout America, you have to go to midweek Bible study on Wednesday. You have to go to choir rehearsal on Saturdays and Thursdays. And if you don't, you're not being compliant. You know there are Christians all over America and the world that because of days, they refuse to celebrate Christmas. They refuse to celebrate birthday. They refuse to celebrate Easter because of a day. We all know that Jesus was born. We all know that. We don't know which day of the week it actually was. Secular history tells us that Jesus was born sometime in the fall months around October based on the conditions and the scenery and what was happening during the time of his birth in that part of the world. It wasn't December 25th where the ground was covered with snow and icicles all over the place. He didn't mention that at all. We all know that Christ rose from the dead the third day after his death and burial. The scripture does say it was Sunday, but we don't know what Sunday it is. But see, this is where the problem is. We have division and schisms because of days of the week. What is important is to recognize that Jesus was born, obviously, on some day. Obviously, he rose on some day, which that's very specific. It tells us that day. But see, December 25th is just a day set aside to commemorate that birth. That's all it is. And when people try to say Jesus wasn't born on Christmas on December 25th, we all know that. That's not the issue. And that little thing right there causes ill feeling, bitter relationships, and division. When the Bible's telling us don't have division. All we're doing is staying aside a specific day, to commemorate the fact that he was, in fact, born. Other than that, everything else is irrelevant. And we're not even talking about the commercialism of Christmas. That's gone way beyond. But the day when Scripture's telling us days aren't important in that regard. And when days are important in Scripture, it's very specific. Like, example, in Corinthians, when we're talking about upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. We all know the first day of the week is Sunday. We know the first day of the week is not Monday. It may be the first day of our work week, but it's not the first day of the calendar week. And that causes a lot of confusion, too. We get into the semantics of, well, it's a Jewish calendar, oh, it's a Christian calendar, and on and on and on and on. And that's what Paul is trying to cut this stuff out. It's ridiculous. You're losing the main picture to fuss and squabble and quarrel over insignificant things that don't really amount to anything. Listeners, call in. Tell us what you think. We would love to hear what you have to say on this matter, because it's very important. Insignificant things turn into great, terrible things. You know the saying, you make a mountain out of a molehill? Well, exactly that. Exactly that. And you see how things get disrupted. But what Paul is going to do to use a framework of theological truth to bring his point to reality. You know, and he really talks, and I'm just going to talk about three of them. In verse 3, he's saying, we should not be passing judgment, period. You don't pass judgment because someone doesn't think like you do. Someone doesn't act in matters like this. Everyone is entitled to their opinion. And he's saying, how are you arguing over an opinion? You're missing the main point. And how often do we miss the main point? How often do we miss the main point? God welcomes everybody. Everybody, everywhere is welcomed by God. There's no distinction. He even says there's no male, no female. There's no gender, no nothing. He welcomes all. Scripture says he died for the sins of the world. No one's left out if you were ever born or are being born or will be born. You are not left out. Christ died for your sins before you came into existence. Isn't that cool? He loves you so much that he died for your madness and ill behavior before you were born. And we don't have to be religious or spiritual to know that in this life we've done things contrary to law, contrary to rules, contrary to what is right. We know that. So, with that being covered, Paul is reminding us that everyone's been there and that God justifies. He justifies, and he's telling us, he's ordering us that we better beware lest we treat people inappropriately. Oh, you kicked out because you eat meat on Friday. Get out of here. Oh, you're going to hell because you ate meat on Friday. And you're going to be sick because you never eat any protein. Get out of here. You see how we treat others? Verse 4. Verse 4 basically says, who are we to pass judgment? And the second truth is that we all must give an account. Think about it. Think about it. We give an account now. Children have to give an account to their parents. Students have to give an account to their teachers. Employees have to give an account to their boss. You, me, I, we, they, us have to give account to ourselves. On your job, something happened. Some money was taken out of the cash till. So, the boss finds out, the boss interrogates everybody. You get interrogated, so you're giving an account. No, I didn't do it. I was gone home. I wasn't on shift that day. Whatever, whatever. It wasn't me. I don't steal. I'm a good Christian. I don't do stuff like that. You are giving an account right there. And then your teacher gives an assignment. You're giving an account because you're doing what the teacher said. You are completing that assignment. Maybe good, maybe not so good, maybe horrible. You're giving an account. Then you look at yourself and, wow, did I do a good job today? Was I nice today? Did I want to kick somebody behind today? Did somebody make me mad today? Did I act appropriately today? Do I care? You're giving an account to yourself. Mom, I didn't do that. I didn't break that window. That wasn't me. That wasn't me. You're giving an account. I wasn't even there. I was at school. That happened when I was at, not here. You're giving an account. Each person must give an account. And then after we give an account, verse 4 says, quite simply, judgment will be made. After you give an account to your boss, he may say, okay, go back to work. He may say, you're on suspension. He may say, you're fired. He may say, you lost a day's wage. He's making a judgment call. He's judging you. He's judging you. Your teacher, oh, this is a great paper. Oh, this paper is awful. There's too many mistakes. You get a C. Oh, this paper is okay. You get a B plus. Oh, this paper is excellent. You got an A. Teacher's making adjustments. He's judging you. He's judging you. And so this is how it is. We give an account. We receive adjustments. And so Paul is saying this is the whole theological picture. This is how we are to have the framework of our behavior. And it's like, what do we do? How am I supposed to behave? You know, am I going to let these non-essentials get me? Do I let the big things get me? Do I let the important things get me? What do I do? You know, talking about eat or abstain, holy day, regular day, differences make our minds go crazy. You know, it's okay. We can differ. We can differ. We can differ. No problem with that. But when we begin to act out of character, we begin to act contrary to norms, when we begin to act outside of laws and rules and regulations, problem is, and we're still not looking at the big picture. You act, the big picture is you're acting out of sorts with one of your employees. The big picture is you may lose your job. You're acting out of sorts with your teacher, you can get expelled from school. That's the big picture. You're missing out on your education. You're missing out on a means to support your family, a means to pay your bills. That's the big picture. We're getting out of sorts with Christ's picture. And so when we focus on petty and mundane and non-essential to where we are out of sorts, we're losing the big picture. See, verse 5 says that a day, verses 1 and 2 talk about eating, which are all important. They're all necessary. They're all essential. But what do we do with what we're doing? That's where the complication comes in. You know, disagreements like that, you know, they're okay. They're okay, but don't carry them far out to where damage and irrefutable problems become established. Eat or not eat, special day, any day. They're real disagreements. But the Bible teaches us, which is important, and the big picture, do not despise one another. Do not judge one another. That's the whole thing. And a lot of times we hear, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge, don't judge. And this is a big doctrine in the church. And we see it all the time, Matthew 7, do not judge, lest you be judged. They're not talking about judging to the point where you're talking about helping someone grow and mature in life and in Christ. We're just being petty. Like I said before, you are really awful. You don't eat vegetables. So I'm better than you. At least I don't kill animals. Neither. That's what the judging is. We are not to judge that. But yes, you judge someone's behavior when it's destructive, where it's leading them away from Christ, where it's leading them into danger, where it's leading them into damage. That's the big picture. That's the big picture. And so even in the case of eating meat, if your cardiologist says, look, you're so far gone that if you eat one more piece of meat, you're out of here, yes, judge that behavior because it's leading him to destruction. It's leading him to, I just have had this one piece of meat. Oh, I need it, please. Well, of course, we're talking about saving a life here. We're talking about enhancing someone's health and promoting longevity of life here in this world. We're not talking about the other things just to be talking about. And this is so important, and that's where we need to grow. We need to put these petty things behind. You know, Paul makes a monumental statement. He does. He says that each one of us should be fully persuaded in our mind, fully convinced, fully persuaded. And this is so remarkable because it seems to make the problem worse. Eating meat, not eating meat, holy day, regular day. See, one person esteems it better, one person doesn't. Think about it, think about it. When you're fully convinced, when you're fully persuaded, then things begin to happen. Self-esteem begins to blossom. Confidence appears. You begin to accomplish things, and you see things in a different light when you're fully convinced. And I'll even use a negative example. A person wants to rob a bank. Now, you know, we all know robbing banks is not nice, unacceptable, criminal behavior, felony behavior. We all know that. But if that person has fully persuaded his mind and he's fully convinced that he's going to rob that bank, he better do it to the best of his ability. I'm persuaded that I'm going to rob this bank. And see, we're not talking about consequences here. We're just talking about being persuaded in your mind. The consequences, rewards right now are not relevant. He wants to rob this bank. He's not thinking of consequences. If he were, he probably would be fully persuaded not to even attempt to rob the bank. But since he's fully persuaded, he's going to study floor plans and study the guards and study the tellers and do research and on and on and on and on, because he's fully persuaded that he can accomplish this feat. He can do it. Now, what about a positive example? An athlete is fully persuaded that he can make this touchdown. He's fully persuaded. Nothing can stop him. If he gets the ball, he's gone and he's going for it. He has to have prepared himself, studied the playbook, conditioned his body, monitored his nutrition, caloric intake, water intake, all of that. Practice running, practice catching, and his eye on the ball, watching the field, watching the players. He's made every effort to not be blindsided, clipped, and on, because he's fully persuaded that when he gets that ball, he's gone, and no one will stop him. And that's what Paul is trying to say. Be fully persuaded. It's okay to be fully persuaded to eat meat. Just don't harm the one that doesn't. It's you can be fully persuaded to abstain from meat and eat veggies. Just don't harm the one who does. And so, or who does not. And so that's how it works. And that's how Paul uses biblical truths to get his lessons across. Callers, if you would like to call in with any experiences you may have had or any experiences you may have heard about, whether you agree or not agree or have your own opinion, please feel free. Please feel free. We look forward to communicating with you. So, persuaded, fully convinced, disagreements on the job, disagreements in the home, disagreements at school, disagreements during church, minor issues, and they don't merit strong conviction. They don't merit strong conviction. If you don't want to eat meat, don't eat it. If you don't want to eat veggies, don't eat them. No big deal. We should work well with others in whatever venue. We should work in truth. We should work in honor. We should work in a Christ-exalting manner and not to be wishy-washy or even haphazard or nonchalant. We should be fully convinced. You know, even the Bible talks about, if you're not hot or cold, I'm going to spew you out. You know, spew you out means, you know, a lot of people say, well, God will just spit you out. No, it's not like that. This is the picture of spew you out. You have liquid in your mouth, and you just open your mouth, do nothing, and everything falls out of your mouth. That's the example of spew you out. Just let it fall. That's not a good sign. So that's why Jesus respects your choices and your decisions. Be hot. Be cold. Be one or the other. Don't have one leg over here and one leg over here. Don't straddle the fence. That's why it's so hard for Christians to believe that God doesn't have anything to do with non-Christians. That's a fallacy that Christians need to get rid of and just throw out. If God died for everyone and God is saying, be hot or cold, he's showing respect. I'm going to respect what you say. I'm going to respect what you do in the fact that you're making a choice. I might not like it, but I'll respect it if you do it to the best of the ability I gave you. If you're going to be a thief, be the best one. And I'm not advocating that, please. Don't misunderstand. Don't misunderstand. But we need to use the talent that God has given us, preferably in the right and God-accepting manner, but still use them nonetheless. And when the Bible says be fully convinced, and fully persuaded, persuaded of what? Convinced of what? Someone, call in, let me know, what should you be fully persuaded of? What should you be fully convinced of? Anytime you would like to cue in, just cue in. We're waiting for you. We are to be fully convinced that what we do, we are committed to, whatever that may be. We are to be convinced and persuaded that whatever I do is honest. We are to be fully convinced and persuaded that whatever I do is honorable to others and to caller, welcome.
How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you?
I'm doing great. I'm doing great.
Caller, it looks like we dropped your line. If you would like to call back or text, please do so. We're excited to hear from you. We look forward to hear from you, and we thank you for taking that time. Feel free at any time during this presentation to call in, text in. We are to be fully convinced and fully persuaded that what we do is... Caller, welcome back.
Yes, sorry about that. My phone... I just touched phone. I think it hit my face and hung up. But I wanted to give an answer to what I think that we ought to be fully convinced of.
Thank you. Go right ahead. But first, would you tell us your name and where you're calling from?
Yes, ma'am. My name is Yakishima, and I'm calling from North Carolina.
Wow, that's a nice name. I love it.
Thank you so much.
You are very welcome.
Yes, ma'am.
What's on your mind?
Well, when you were speaking that, it touched me in my spirit, and it said, man ought to be convinced that they came from God, but we're not truly convinced that we truly came from God, just as Jesus came from God. We're not that convinced.
I would like to ask you, why do you think that we're not convinced?
Because we look at our mom and our daddy, them, and we see that we come from them. And so that automatically it eliminates us until we come out of flesh and blood, and until we wake up and realize that before I came out of my mom and my daddy, I came out of God first. He's the beginning of my existence. And my mother and my father, they were needed in order for me to get here. Same thing as for you, same thing for any one of us. Our even my son, it took the coming together of his mother and myself in order for him to get here. But he belongs to God. He's the son of God. He's God's child. Also, my son, I do my duty as an earthly father, but there's going to come a day, as it is already approaching, that I would still be able to talk to him. I would still be able to teach him along with the things that the father has taught me. But for the most part, his journey now has to begin with his father, you see?
Yes.
So we're not truly convinced of that, because we look at our mom and our daddy, and then if you think about it, some of our mamas and our daddies, they get to a point where they say, I brought you in this world and I take you out. You better go sit down somewhere. So if you see what I'm saying, it's a long way for us to be convinced that we come from God. But that's the truth, though. And the way that I look at it is that God is the beginning of my existence, and my mother and my father, them, are the beginning of me enjoying my life in this earthly body.
And you know,
and that's why
right.
That's why we have to respect our mother and our father, because God chose them in order so that we may exist on the earth.
That's true. But to add to that, to know about God is a learning process. We weren't born fleshly knowing about God, and that's
yes.
why God is so anxious to get his word out, because we are his mouthpieces right now. So if we don't spread the word of God and what he has done, no one will know that. So we
yes,
have to keep putting this information out that people can study it and evaluate and make a decision, yes, God, no, God, because we have to first believe that God is. And if
mm-hmm.
we don't tell people and let people know and read and study with people, it's on us. If no one hears about God, it's not his fault. He already did his part. It's on us. So the reason we're not fully convinced of God is because we don't know. And like Peter said, we have to grow. We have to
mm-hmm.
grow in knowledge and grow in grace. And so I would like to thank you. That was a beautiful comment. Continue
yes,
to listen. And I thank you so very much.
Hey, can I say this before I go?
Yes, you may. Go ahead.
God wake up whomsoever he pleases. He wake up whomsoever he wants to. So the thing that I think that we need to do is beg and pray and ask God to come and wake us up.
Yes, we need to. We need to, because, but remember, all of us were lost, dead in our sins and our trespasses. We were all lost. We were all lost until God decided, okay, I'm going to send forth my spirit and begin to instill knowledge that they can know the truth. But see, if we refuse, that's not God's doing.
That's right.
So we won't be able to wake up if God doesn't say, you know, here I am, and we say, okay, Lord, I'm ready. It's a two-way
That's
street.
Right.
That's why it's a covenant.
That's right.
God's part, our part. And
yes.
so we can't do our part if God hasn't already done his part.
Amen.
That's why we say we love God, because he loved us first.
Yes.
And I would like to ask you, would you like to pray? Would you like to offer a prayer or have a prayer offered for you and your family?
Yes, ma'am.
You would like to pray?
Yes.
You would like to actually offer the prayer?
Ma'am?
You would like to actually offer the prayer? Or you would like me
yes.
to pray for you?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay.
I would love for you to pray for me and pray
okay.
for us.
Okay. We will take a moment. Listeners, we would like to pray for Yakima and his family. Father in heaven, we thank you this day. We thank you this day for this program that you have allowed us to expose to the world. We thank you for our caller, Yakima, way down in the Carolinas. We thank you for him. We thank you for his wife, his family, his children, his parents, that you allow him to bring forth life on this planet also, that he can also share his love for you with others, with his family. And we thank you, Lord, for Yakima as he took time to listen to this broadcast and to share. He put away his fears and offered himself to this program with your word, as he also shared with the world. And you told us that we need to share you everywhere. And we thank you for him. We ask you to continue to bless him, prosper him, keep him in your love, care, bless him with health, strength, prosperity, and all the good things that you have to give to us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Yakima, I hope you enjoy the rest of your day. We thank you for calling in. God bless you and your family.
God bless you, and I love you all.
Thank you, and continue to listen. And if you
I
feel
am.
That
yes,
this, if you feel this program is a blessing, tell others. Continue to spread the word. Tell others.
Yes, ma'am. I sure will.
Thank you so much, and enjoy the rest of your day.
Amen. Yes, ma'am.
Thank you. You see, listeners, it's easy to call in. It's so easy. It's easy to share what you have to say. We will listen to what you have to say. We will honor what you have to say. We may not always agree. We may not always disagree. But you are welcome. And that's what this lesson is about. We all have opinions. We all have things to say. Your opinion is not worse than mine. Mine is not better than yours. We're here to share the word of God, and we encourage you to continue to listen and to read your scripture to see if these things be so. So far, if you think these things be so that I'm saying are not so, call in and let me know. Call in and tell me you don't even understand, or explain a little better, or tell me more. We would love to hear from you. And as I know we're drawing to a close, you know, Jesus loves us, every one of us. Some of us don't yet know it. Some of us don't yet realize it. And some of us who do realize it don't treat it with respect. We don't give God the honor that's due him. We don't show him the gratitude in our lives by our behavior. You know, the Bible says that we will be known by our fruits. Do your fruits tell the world what kind of person you are? Or are we going to continue to still be radical people talking about days and food that bring division? You know, there is no need for me to say, you know, that's okay, lighten up, don't sweat the small stuff, because now we know we shouldn't. Don't sweat the small stuff. You remember back in the day it said lighten up, lighten up? Well, don't let the small stuff take you away from Christ. Stand in awe of the risen Christ. Don't sweat the small stuff. Remember, he loves you. He wants to be a part of your life. And those of you who have Christ as a part of your life, show him off. Let others see him in you. Show him off to the world. You're his. He's yours. Don't keep him bottled up. It's just so simple. It's just so simple, and I'd like to conclude with whatever you do, whatever you say, whatever you eat, whatever you drink, whatever things are good and pure and honest and honorable, do it all. Eat it all. Drink it all. Say it all to the glory of the risen Christ. My name is Rose Hart for If These Things Be So. Have a great day. Enjoy the Welterweight Championship. We will see you next week. Have a wonderful week. God bless.